About a year ago, I had an epiphany. It's like this light went off. And I said to myself, I like country music. You know, it's wild because it's not something I ever thought I would say because, you know, growing up kind of or spending a large amount of my time in Vancouver, I was a bit of a city boy, kind of metro was sort of the kind of look and feel. And I like country music now. I like the twang of the voices. I like the stories the songs tell about trucks and working hard and family. And so I set the country radio station to number one on my car radio dial. And that's what I listen to when I drive. It's been a year of country music. Yeehaw! I know you wanted to say it, Dave. And you know, it was subtle at first. Almost unnoticeable. But I picked up a pair of rawhide work gloves from the store for these soft pastor hands to get some manly work done. And then a few months later, I found myself asking Gina, my wife, do you think I could pull off cowboy boots? Amen. And then the evidence was clear. It was obvious that the songs I had been listening to were having an effect on me because I bought me a pickup truck. A 2009 Ford F-150 with rust to boot. And you all should be careful about the radio station you listen to. Because music is a powerful thing. Music is born out of the heart, and it gets into one's soul. It resonates with us in our bones. And so this summer, we're preaching through a series called Songs of Summer, where we're looking at different songs in the Bible or other songs that connect us with God in meaningful ways. And so we're picking these songs and working our way through them. And today, I want to invite you into what I consider to be the most important song in all of the Bible. And now I know preachers like to kind of use hyperbole, like everything is the most important, isn't it? This, I believe, is the most important song in all of the Bible. It is, in fact, the most important song in all of human history. It's the most important song for all of humanity. And it's sung in Revelation chapter 5. Will you turn there with me as we read the whole chapter, and we come to the song in three parts at the end of the chapter, and I want you to notice how voices are added to the song as we go. So Revelation chapter 5, it's on 863 of the Pew Bible, or you can turn there in your device. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord this morning afresh. God's word says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. They were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we sit under your word, we pray that you would lift us up in song. Give us eyes to see what is most real. Sometimes, Jesus, we need a revelation. We need you to pull back the curtain to see what is right there, but we have a hard time seeing it. So, Jesus, reveal who you are to us today. Reveal what you've done through this strange chapter. Jesus, may our hearts resonate with the song that you invite all people to sing for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first let me start with a word about what we're reading here, because the book of Revelation is a wild ride. If you've ever read it, it's a wild ride. But Eugene Peterson makes the case that Revelation doesn't teach us any new truth that we haven't already seen in the rest of the Bible. Nothing new about God, creation, history, salvation, or gospel that we haven't already heard in the other 65 books of the Bible, because minus Revelation. There is nothing new to say on the subject, he explains, but there is a new way to say it. And the new way of saying the truth found in God's word is through this vivid and startling, wonder-evoking images, this imagery. That's how most of the book of Revelation unfolds, with these images that point to the realities of God and his unfolding salvation that he brings to this world that he loves. And so in Revelation, we read about a great red dragon. We read about beasts that come out of the sea and out of the land. And there are these winged creatures covered with eyes and lions that look like lambs. And it isn't fantasy fiction or fairy tale, not at all. Rather, God is telling us the true story of salvation. And he's telling it to the Apostle John, who is in prison on the Isle of Patmos. He's being persecuted for his faith by the Roman government. And it's through this imagery that Jesus tells, or that God is revealing the true story of Jesus and where he is taking us. And the song in Revelation chapter 5, it's being sung at the very center of this salvation story. And before we get to the song, there are a few details we need to notice first in order to orient ourselves to what is happening and what Jesus is inviting us into this morning. First, did you notice the Apostle John here, as he's having this vision, he's the one seeing this vision in vivid detail, John is crying. Did you notice that? John is crying. That happens a lot in country music too. But why is John crying? Well, John is crying because of the scroll. The scroll he sees in the Almighty God's right hand. John is crying because he understands what the scroll represents, what it symbolizes. The text tells us that the scroll is jam-packed with writing on both sides, which is a curious detail because in the day, scrolls only had writing on one side. And the scroll, we're told, is sealed seven times. Now, in Revelation, the number seven is an important number. It's the number of completeness. The scroll, as John knew it, contained the completeness of God's plan for the world. It was the fullness of his salvation history. The scroll is jam-packed, both sides, with God's complete plan for righting the wrongs in our world. The injustices, the abuses, the tragedies. And the scroll, it's mapping out God's master plan to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy for every single person upon the earth. It's all there in the scroll. The scroll also contains the full and final answer to our fundamental human question, and it's this: how can I be forgiven and reconciled to the holy God who alone holds the keys to life? If you think about everything in your life and everything in our world that needs to change in order for all people to truly flourish with God and with one another, and what needs to happen for us to all truly experience healing from the wounds of our past, that's what's written in the scroll. A final, cosmic, restored future. It's what every person wants, whether we realize it or not. And you see, one of the great assertions of the Bible is that human history is actually moving somewhere. That our existence here in this world, it isn't random, as secular humanism wants to tell you. And our existence is neither circular, as Hinduism or Buddhism teaches. Our existence isn't meaningless or futile, as the country singer will tell you after they've lost their truck, their house, and their girl all in the same week. No. Our human existence has a destination, an endpoint, or what the scriptures call a telos. Because God is moving history somewhere. And the blueprint for God's good somewhere is written on the scroll. The way to lasting peace, the way to forgiveness, the way to wholeness, the way to healing, the way to joy with God, the restoration of all that was once broken. Broken people, broken relationships, broken governments, broken ecosystems, restored to God's intended beauty, order, and abundance. It's all in the scroll. A cosmos healed of sin and the brokenness it's causing. And there, sitting in a prison cell on a cold floor, is John on the island of Patmos, persecuted for his faith. And the Apostle John can almost see it. It's right before his very eyes. The roadmap to victory is right there. The answer to all his problems and all our problems is right there. But no one can open the scroll. No one can open the scroll. It's sealed. It's locked up. No one is able to open it and enact the word of God for our redemption. Verses 2 and 3. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. This is why John is crying. John was crying the same tears that the prophet Isaiah cried years before when he said, "Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, God, come and do something about our situation. Come and sort out our stuff. Fix the brokenness, the trauma, the pain, and the sin behind it all. God, come and fix what we're powerless to fix ourselves. And maybe you've cried that same cry too. I know I have. It's the cry I make when I think of my friend David. I've told you his story before. Everyone loved David. I knew him as a youth and a young adult. He was helpful, he was joyful, he was funny. He was the kind of guy that most mothers wanted their daughter to meet. And by all accounts, David had his life all together. He had tons of friends. He was studying at university for a bright future. He had a $1 million smile. And then one day, David's mind broke. Doctors called it schizoaffective disorder. It's a very serious mental illness. And I remember praying with David in those days when he was confined to the hospital, and we would cry out to God together, God, come and fix this broken mind. Come and fix this broken man. Bring peace to David's life again. But within a year, David's illness took his life. He died by suicide at the age of 22. And I have never cried for God to tear open the heavens and come down like I did with David. This life isn't fair. This life, things happen that shouldn't happen. In this life, we are powerless against these forces that are greater than we are. These are the kind of tears that John is crying. And most of us have cried these same tears too. If you've ever lost a loved one, or faced addictions, or experienced trauma or tragedy, or even come to an honest feeling of the weight of your own sin, if you've done these things, you know the cry. It's the cry we cry when we realize that we're unable to open the scroll. That we're unable to affect the peace that we so desperately long for. That we're unable to fix the mess of our own lives, let alone the mess of our world. I mean, if we can't fix our own stuff, how is the stuff of the world going to come to peace? It's the cry when we realize we're unable to atone for our own sins against God. That we're unable to stop death because we cannot open the scroll. The scroll that shows us the way to God's good, everlasting, restored, future world. And you see, as human beings, we like to think we can do really anything we put our minds to, right? We live with this mentality, especially those of you who have a growth mindset. We have this sense that human beings really can achieve anything we put our minds to, that with a little human improvement, we can be better people. And with a little human ingenuity, we can make the world a better place to live for everyone. And with a little human cooperation, we can overcome all of the evils of life. But the reality is that no measure of human improvement, ingenuity, or cooperation can ultimately bring the whole world back to good once and for all. And it certainly can't atone for our sin against God. We simply don't have that kind of power. And it's why Revelation 5, verse 4 says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And so they wept. They wept. But after the weeping comes the gospel. After the sober realization that we are not gods ourselves comes the good news. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. When Daryl Johnson teaches this text, he points out that the voice in the vision announces the gospel with two imperatives: don't weep and look. And he says that the reason for the first imperative is found in the second. Don't weep. Why not? Because of what we see. Look, there is someone worthy to open the scroll. He is called in the text the Lion of Judah, which is an image of God's Messiah. He's called the Root of David, which is an image of the king who would establish God's everlasting kingdom of justice upon the earth once and for all. The elder says, stop weeping. Look, the mighty Lion of Judah has arrived, the everlasting king. He can open the scroll and it seals. He can do what we cannot. It's gospel. It's good news. It's God's provision. So John, then in the text, he turns to see the mighty lion. And what happens as he turns, turns all of human history. What happens next is the axis on which everything in human history revolves. Turning to see the mighty triumphant lion, John instead sees something else. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Look, a lion. But when John looks, he sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, a lamb that appears to be dead. In John's day, there were other literature that spoke about warrior lambs who would lead God's people to defeat the evils of this world. But nowhere in that literature do we see how the warrior lamb comes to win, how he overcomes evil and darkness and death. But John knows how. John sees that the conquering lamb wins by being slain. That the Lamb overcomes by sacrificing himself. That the Lamb of God triumphs over the destructive forces by letting destructive forces do their worst to him on the cross. Because, of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And another John, named John the Baptist, described Jesus this way. He called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin of the world. This is John the Baptist's way of referring to our shared human problem. The sin is saying no to God and his leadership. And when we do, things break in us and they break in our world. The sin is the reason we suffer, and it's the reason we can't open the scroll. But look, a triumphant lion. And then I turned and saw a lamb that was slain. Here is the secret of reality that has eluded people for so long. The secret of reality is that the living God triumphs over evil by letting evil do its worst to himself. Bruce Metzger, he puts it this way. He says, instead of a ferocious lion that hurts others, the Messiah is a sacrificial lamb that takes into himself the hurts of others. That's the power of God. That's what dismantles sin, knocks it off its pedestal, breaks its curse. It's the sacrificial love of Jesus. And it's how the Lamb wins against the forces of sin and darkness. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this secret reality long ago. Pointing forward to Jesus, he says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. It's the gospel. We are powerless to save ourselves and set the world to rights on account of our own part in the problem. Our own sin. But Jesus takes that sin and shame upon himself. And he suffers under its weight on the cross. The great Lion of God becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, the mercy and love of God. You are loved beyond measure. You have been given the mercy of a loving heavenly Father demonstrated through his Son and made alive to us through his Holy Spirit. And having paid the penalty and disarmed the curse on the cross, Jesus has now cleared the way for us to be reconciled to the holy God and the holy life that we are made for. Nothing more is required. He has opened the seal, and we will see God's future. He will see God's future through to fruition. And nothing can stop the Lion who is a Lamb. Not our mistakes or our shortcomings. They cannot stop Jesus. Not those who oppose God. Not our governments, not our self-declared entitlements, not the self-declared enlightened people who think they know more. Not even the gates of hell can stop the redemptive story of God. The Lamb has won through the cross. And all of this is why the elders in the image break in to glorious singing. It's reason to sing. In fact, it's probably the only reason to sing. Because everything that is good is found in God. And everything that is not good is being reconciled through God. It's a song that stands at the center of it all. And so these elders, they can't help but sing to the Lamb because the Lamb is overcome. And the song, it begins in verse 9. And they lift up their voice singing to him. Here's what they say. And I don't know the melody, so I'm just going to read it. You are worthy. You are worthy, speaking to Jesus, the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This ain't no country song. It's a victory song. It's a redemption song. Finally, we are no longer held hostage to the curse of sin because the Lamb did what had to be done, what only the Lamb could do. Not simply for me, but for you and for your neighbor and for the people at your work and the people you go to school with next week and for the ones that you don't like and the ones who don't like you. Jesus did this for every person. He did it for the poor and for the rich. He did it for the smart and the dim-witted. He did it for the Jew and the Palestinian, for the Christian and the Muslim. Jesus gave his life for every tribe and people and nation. And God's redemptive mission leaves no one out. We are all invited. That's why it's such good news. And so at this point in the story, the song, it picks up a little steam because new voices join in the singing. And we read that in verses 11 and 12. It's the angels. They start to sing. They join with the elders. Look, it says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In a loud voice, they were saying, they joined in, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You see, this ain't just any song. It's a song that echoes throughout the cosmos, throughout history, and into eternity. The angels know the worth of the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. But here's the thing. The song doesn't simply end with the elders singing and then the angels joining in. This is a song for all of the redeemed. It's a song for every heart that's willing to admit their failures and their sin. It's a song for every person who knows they cannot make it without God's grace. It's for everyone who trusts Jesus with their hurts and for their healing. It's for everyone who puts their faith in the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. Which is how the song ends. With a crescendo of every voice, lifted to praise the Lord. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and power forever and ever. It's the song of the redeemed. Friends, there will be tears in this life. We face troubles and hardship. We're broken by sin in myriad ways, by the sins we've done, but also by the sins that have been done against us. And none of us are able to set it all right again. But there is one who can. He is worthy to open the scroll. He is the Lion who became a lamb to be slain for you and for the world. And the question is, will you receive him as Lord and leader of your life again? For the first time or the 100th time, will you receive him to be the Lord and leader of your life today? Simple. Will you add your voice to the chorus of the redeemed? Because this is where the vision leads us to. And as a simple act of response this morning, if your answer is yes to Jesus, if you've seen a vision of who he is this morning and who you are in light of him and your need for his salvation work, maybe you feel at the end of yourself and you're saying, I need Jesus. If your answer is yes, if you're saying yes to entrusting your whole self to Jesus today, I want to invite us all together as an act of response to simply say the final words of this song with me, to join the chorus of the redeemed, and I have the bolded lines up there. But will you say these words as we say the song of the redeemed together? Because then John heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying the words of the song together now. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, you are the only one who's worthy. And we confess that we've tried to go our own and do it all on our own. But today we turn our whole life to you afresh. And we give you our praise because of your profound love, that you are worthy to open the scroll and invite us into the fullness of salvation and restored life with you, not simply in the future, but today. And so, Jesus, for all of us who have turned to you, I pray that you would pour out a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Breathe on your church and bring a wave of your healing from the past that we have, from the ailments we walk with. Enliven us to be disciples of Christ in new ways today. through your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.